The Bible reveals that our thoughts will be scrutinized at the judgment seat of Christ. God himself affirms in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And the Apostle Paul says something very similar, affirming that God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hello there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you once again to Your Place of Grace. Today we continue our series entitled Only a Heartbeat Away. In this series, if you've not been listening up to this point, is all about death, heaven, and hell. And today we're in part 5, and we're going to discuss and take a closer look at what the Bible says about when all believers, not unbelievers, when all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's begin this podcast today with it's kind of a silly story that makes a powerful point, though. John is the dad of two sons, Matt and Ben. So Matt comes home late in the afternoon and says to his dad, Hey, Dad, today I was great. I was able to work down at the mission all morning, serving food to the homeless. And in the afternoon, I was able to volunteer at the hospital and bringing comfort to sick and dying people. John says to his son, "Oh, well done, my son. Come on into the kitchen and let me feed you an awesome meal." So sometime later, the brother Ben arrives home. Ben has the stench of alcohol on his breath, and he boasts to his dad, "Oh, Dad, look at these music CDs. I stuffed them down my shirt and walked right out of the store with them. Nobody even noticed. What idiots. And as I was driving home, I'm pretty sure I hit somebody on the road. But I didn't stop, though. I was in a hurry." Then John says, "Well done, my son. Come on into the kitchen, and I'll fix you a nice hot dinner." So I'm sure you would agree with me that this kind of story is insane. It's absurd. The father in the story unjustly rewarded both sons equally, despite the fact that one was righteous and the other was wicked. The story violates our sense of fairness. So that leads me to my point here today. One day, you and I will face the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus, who is God, is perfectly just in his dealings with Christians. So think about it. Some Christians are more holy and righteous than others, right? Yeah. Some Christians are even fleshly in their lifestyles, carnal. If God rewarded us all equally, regardless of our behavior, Jesus, the divine judge, would be unjust. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the justice of God and Christ. That God is just means he carries out his righteous standards justly and with equity. There is never any partiality or unfairness in his dealings with people. So God is all-knowing, which means that he is thoroughly acquainted with every detail of our lives, even the thoughts and emotions inside of us. God knows them all. Psalm 147, verse 5, affirms that God's understanding is beyond measure. His knowledge is infinite. So this means that when we are judged at the judgment seat, that Christ, who is God, will not miss anything. His justice will be perfect. Both the Old and New Testaments are they're brimming with assurance that God rewards the faithful. And just a small sampling of verses that I have in front of me here. Psalm 62, verse 12 says, "To you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. You will render to a man according to his work." Proverbs 11:18 says, "One who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." And then Revelation 22, verse 12 says, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." So the fact that God is a God of rewards is both a great encouragement and a warning. It's an encouragement to those who are consistently serving Christ. Now, it's a warning to those who have fallen into a fleshly, carnal lifestyle. God will render perfect justice in the end. Rest assured of that. The judgment seat of Christ, that's a prominent feature of the New Testament. It's in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, on that sobering day, each Christian will give an account for all actions, words, thoughts, intentions, and motives of the heart. Christ will miss nothing. The concept of a judgment, think about this, let me rephrase this. The concept of a judgment seat has set an interesting backdrop in New Testament times. It relates to the competitive sports of the day. So those of you who are sports nuts like me, listen up. After a sports contest ended, a dignitary sat on an elevated throne. In the Greek, it's called a bema. And that dignitary dispensed rewards to the victors. Most often, the reward was a wreath of leaves, a symbol of victory. It was essentially a victor's crown. If he wore it in public, people would instantly surmise, "Ah, look at him. He's the winner of the contests." Christians will likewise stand before Christ, who will be seated on the bema, or judgment seat, and either receive rewards or suffer loss of rewards, depending on Christ's assessment. So right now, I want to be careful to underscore that the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether Christ will save us and let us into heaven. In a number of scripture verses, we are taught that once a person becomes a Christian, makes Jesus his Savior and Lord, then his or her salvation is secure and nothing can threaten it or take it away. This judgment that we're talking about today has only to do with the reception or loss of rewards for how one has lived after becoming a Christian. One theologian noted this, and I quote, "Although those who have believed in Jesus have already been justified by faith and will not face condemnation on the final day, God will still judge their works and will reward them accordingly," end quote. Apparently, this judgment will take place immediately after the rapture of the church. Once Christians enter into heaven, they will face the judgment seat of Christ. And the theological inference here is based on numerous scriptural facts. For example, Many Bible teachers believe that the 24 elders in heaven represent believers. We find that in Revelation 4. These elders have crowns on their heads at the very start of the tribulation period. If the elders represent believers, and if they already have crowns early in the tribulation, we can logically surmise that they faced judgment right after the rapture, right? Moreover, the Bible reveals that at the second coming of Christ, which follows the tribulation period, the bride of Christ, that's the corporate body of Christians, will return to him. They will be adorned in fine linen, bright and pure. Such clothing seems to indicate that believers have already passed through judgment. Again, then Christians will face the judgment seat of Christ following the rapture, near the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation period on the earth. I think one of the most sobering realities here that we really need to think about is that some Christians live a carnal or fleshly lifestyle and may subsequently experience a sense of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Such Christians will forfeit rewards that could have been theirs had they been faithful and obedient. And this seems to be implied in 2 John 8, where John urges, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." A loss of rewards is presented as a genuine possibility for the believer. Now, that doesn't mean that such a believer will live throughout the rest of eternity with profound regret and sadness and remorse. No, the fact that he remains saved and will live eternally in heaven in the presence of Christ will instill joy, even if he falls short at the judgment seat of Christ. So, are you up for a little self-examination right now? Consider these questions. God has given each of us certain talents and abilities. Do we consistently use them in his service? Next, we have many opportunities throughout life to serve others. Do we consistently seize those opportunities to do good in his service? And the final question, you and I face many temptations to do wrong. Do we typically give in, or do we resist temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be accountable for all the actions we've done while in the body. The character of each Christian's life and service will be just laid bare, utterly laid bare, under the unerring and omniscient vision of Jesus Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, the Bible says. Both the Old and New Testaments point to our accountability for the actions we perform during earthly life. The psalmist affirms to the Lord in Psalm 62, verse 12, "You will render to a man according to his work." In other words, the New Testament says, Christ will repay each person according to what he has done. We're told in Ephesians 6:8 that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we're often skilled at hiding or masking our thoughts from other people. But none of us can hide our thoughts from God, because God is all-knowing. The Bible reveals that our thoughts will be scrutinized at the judgment seat of Christ. God himself affirms in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And the Apostle Paul says something very similar, affirming that God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Jesus, our Lord, who himself is God, affirms, he says, "I am he who searches the mind and the heart. I will give to each of you according to your works." That's Revelation 2:23. Loved one, we can bring such blessing to others by our words, but we can also do incalculable damage with them. It's hard to undo the damage done by our words once they've been spoken. As the old saying goes, once the toothpaste is out of the tube, well, it's hard to put back in. The Bible assures us that we will be held accountable for our words at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37. In these verses, Jesus himself warned that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." No wonder Scripture often points to the wisdom of holding one's tongue and refraining from speaking foolish things. We will be accountable for how we govern our entire lives as well. Now, believe me, I understand how scary this can be to ponder. But this realization serves as a strong motivator to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Because, loved one, we will be held accountable for how we use our God-given talents and abilities. We will be accountable for how we spend our time. This is especially relevant to couch potatoes who park in front of the TV. We will be held accountable for how we treat other people, show hospitality to strangers, or respond to mistreatment, and to endeavor to win souls for Jesus. And we will also be held accountable for our attitude toward money. That's right. When Scripture speaks of the rewards we will either receive or lose at the judgment seat of Christ, it refers often to them as crowns. Crowns. The various crowns mentioned in the New Testament relate to different kinds of Christian service and achievement. For instance, the crown of life is for Christians who persevere in the midst of trials, especially when they suffer to the point of death. Then there is the crown of glory, which is given to Christians who faithfully and sacrificially minister God's word to believers in the church. There is also the crown incorruptible. That's bestowed on Christians who live by temperance and self-control. Then there is also the crown of righteousness that's awarded to Christians who yearn for the second coming of Christ. We would go terribly wrong if we were to conclude that these crowns are for our glory. See, ultimately, these crowns are for the glory and honor of God. Indeed, in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, we are told that believers will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Hallelujah. This is an obvious keeping with the scriptural teaching that we were redeemed in order to bring glory to God. Amen. So in view of this, you and I can infer that in the afterlife, the greater the reward we receive, the greater will be our capacity to bring glory to God. Now, conversely, we can infer that the lesser the reward we receive, the lesser will be our capacity to glorify God. We will have differing capacities to glorify God in heaven, all based on how we lived our lives on earth. Isn't this a powerful motivation for faithful service to God? I'd say so. That being said, I want to once again emphasize that this doesn't mean that some Christians will live throughout eternity with a sense of regret and remorse. After all, we'll all be saved. We will all be living in heaven in the direct presence of Jesus, and we'll all be glorifying God to the fullness of our capacity. As one person that I've known often puts it, all of our cups will be running over, but some of our cups will be larger than others. That's beautiful, isn't it? So build your own life well, dear one. The Apostle Paul teaches some important facts about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15, especially regarding how we ought to build our lives. Here's what Paul says: no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, dear one, if we build a life of effective God-glorifying service, we will be rewarded. If, however, we build a life of feeble spiritual commitment, we will suffer loss. Now, all Christians will be saved, to be sure, but not all will have equal reward. That's not me saying it, that's Bible. So it's up to us to build our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord. We should live our lives in such a way that they have eternal value instead of wasting our lives on worthless things. I believe we ought to consider these words in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 as a challenge rather than some kind of threat. That is, consider it a challenge to joyfully live for Jesus, seek to obey him, and hold on to those rewards. Don't go about daily living with a constant and oppressive legalistic mentality that God is like a cosmic Scrooge who is carefully eyeballing your every move with a view to getting even with you at the judgment. No. Never forget that God absolutely loves you and passionately wants to reward you. God's on your side. So let's you and I reciprocate, amen? Let's show our love for him by living the way he wants us to, and he will reward us for it in the end. Our Father God, Abba Father, we absolutely revel in the reality that you are a God of perfect holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. We are so thankful that you never compromise with sin or evil. You are the perfectly righteous and just judge of all the earth. And we ask that the judgment seat of Christ would motivate each and every one of us to live in a manner pleasing to you, God. Please empower us by your Holy Spirit to bear good fruit in our lives and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hey, dear one, thank you so much for listening today. If you have any questions about our teachings and about our ministry, please do contact me at yourplaceofgrace.com and click on that contact tab and send your questions and prayer requests. I'll be glad to answer as best as I can, according to the Bible. Pastors, please go to our website, especially to the messages page and the testimonials page at yourplaceofgrace.com. And prayerfully consider inviting me to come and to minister to your church and community. We've ministered throughout the United States of America, and God has done great and marvelous things in our services. So please check us out. You won't be disappointed. And until we meet again, dear ones, I love you guys, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may he always have a smiling countenance toward you. And may God grant you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory. May he give you laughter and unconditional love within your marriage, family, home, relationships. And may God grant you great favor everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.